Daniel chapter 7, beginning at verse 13. As we come to this passage of Scripture, this very important, very powerful chapter in the Bible, but also in the book of Daniel, deals with the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of this world. And as we look at the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of this world, we will see some astounding things, astounding things. This was written about 2,500 years ago. And now we are living to the time where we see the final fulfillment of the final part of what this vision had there with Daniel. So if you'll look with me, and I'm going to read it in the New American Standard. You'll just follow along either on the screen or in your Bibles. Verse 13 says, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days, and he was presented before him. And verse 14, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, so that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. As for me, Daniel, my spirit distressed within me, and the visions of my mind kept alarming me. I approached one of those who were standing by and began asking him the exact meaning of all of this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. These great beasts, which are four in number, are four kings, and obviously their kingdoms, who will arise from the earth. But the saints of the highest one will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, for all ages to come. Then verse 19, then I desired to know the exact meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its claws of bronze, and which devoured, crushed, and trampled down the remainder with its feet. And the meaning of the ten horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up, and before which three of them fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth uttering great boasts or great blasphemies against the high God, and which was larger in appearance than its associates. In verse 21, I kept looking, and that horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the highest one. And the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which will be different from all other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. And as for the ten horns out of this kingdom, ten kings will arise. And another will arise after them, and he will be different from the previous ones, and he will subdue three kings. He will speak out against the Most High, and he will wear down the saints of the highest one. And he will intend to make alterations in times and in law. And they will be given into his hand for a time, times and a half time. But the court will sit for judgment, and his dominion will be taken away, annihilated and destroyed. How? Forever. Then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him. And finally, at verse 28, at this point, the revelation ended. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts were greatly alarming me, and my face grew pale, but I kept the matter to myself. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we come before him this morning. And Father, thank you for your word today, which you gave through your servant Daniel so many centuries, so many millennia ago. And Father, you revealed in that day and that time what you intend to do. and how things were going to be, proving and demonstrating again your sovereign grace and your sovereign power over all the nations of the earth and over all the peoples of the earth and even over us. In this year 2013, and Father, we just pray that you bless the reading and the study of your word this morning to our hearts and to our lives. Increase our faith and strengthen our lives spiritually through your truth. And we ask it all today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of this world. And chapters 2 through 7, we had a little short history lesson last week. I'll not repeat all that this morning. But chapters 2 through 7, we see six pictures that God wanted to present to the world, to the Gentile world, but also it applies to the children of Israel as well. And so we see, though, that in those six pictures, we see the history of the Gentile nations, of which we are part of one, and we are still part of that vision as Daniel received it back in his day and his time. And now we come to chapter 7, and we see that the very course of future human events, we see that some are fulfilled and some are still unfulfilled as yet. The events that are fulfilled was the four kingdoms, the Babylonian kingdom and the Medo-Persian kingdom, the Greek kingdom and the Roman kingdom. The Babylon rose and fell. We've read part of that, and you can go read in the history books some of that as well. We'll see the rise and the fall of the Medo-Persian Empire. We see that also in the book of Daniel before we're through here. But then after that comes another kingdom, another empire, and that is the Greek Empire that Alexander the Great brought on the scene in 10 years of time in his life, and starting, I suppose, about age 25 or 22 or 25, because he died at either 32 or 35, I forget the exact age. But in a 10-year span of time, he conquered the then known world in a very swift way, in a very swift manner, after the day of Daniel. And then that empire rose, and it fell to the Roman world, to the Roman Empire. And then the Roman Empire had its day and time, and when we close the Old Testament and we open up the New Testament there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we come into a period of after the 400 silent years, as they're called. We come and we read where the Roman Empire is in power. And I suppose at the height of its power, or at least still gaining height in its power there. And is this Roman, this fourth beast, this Roman Empire that Daniel saw in this vision in chapter 7 there. It's also the same, the vision of Daniel chapter 2, where Nebuchadnezzar saw the great and fearsome image there. It's the legs and the feet and the toes of iron and clay mixed together. And so the Roman Empire has come and has fallen in a sense. Now, you have to study the Roman Empire and the history, and you just get into a lot of stuff, and we're not going to go into that here. But the Roman Empire fell in two stages. The Roman Empire began in the West in 27 BC and lasted till 476 AD. But the eastern part of the empire lasted much longer. It did not rise until 285 AD, but it fell in 1453 AD. And so what we have today, the unfulfilled part of Daniel's vision, is this for us today. We see that the Roman Empire did what it did, but it still exists. It's still intact to some degree. Noticed by 10 nations, by the 10 horns that are given there, as the angel gave that interpretation to Daniel there. And so we see, and now in this unfulfilled part, there is the rise of the Antichrist. And we're living in the days and the time where we think about that a lot. We just look out over the world and we read in Scripture the signs of the times, the signs of what it's going to be like toward the end, when it all culminates together and God comes to finish His work upon the earth with sin and death and all of that. And so we see also in this chapter that's still yet unfulfilled is the judgment of God upon the Antichrist and upon all the wicked of the earth. And we see it, and we will see it in the return of Jesus Christ, who will come and establish God's kingdom on the earth. And so, that being the setting for us this morning, let's come and look now at the interpretation. Because we read there in verses 13 and 14, to bring us back to an understanding of what is happening and what's taking place. Now look with me at verse 15. Daniel says, I, Daniel, grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. This is Daniel's reaction to a fearful vision that he received. And he knew that it had to do with the peoples and the nations of the world. And there were terrible things. We're not given the details, and he didn't give the details. He didn't write them down. We read earlier in the chapter where after he went through all of this, then he put it down, he wrote down the sum of it. Just the kind of a scenario of what he saw there and what took place. And so then, and look with me in chapter 16, verse 16, he says, I came near unto one of them that stood by. And when we back up a few verses, we see that the multitude of the heavenly host ministered before the Lord. These are angels. And so he asked one of the angels there, asked him what the truth of all of this meant. And so he told me and made me know the interpretation of these things. Now, some say and believe, and a lot of people agree, that possibly it was the angel Gabriel that Daniel spoke with and gave this interpretation to him. He wanted to know the meaning of what was taking place here. So he says, he begins in verse 17, these great beasts which are four kings which shall arise out of the kingdom. So he begins to delineate now what Daniel saw in this vision and the things that Daniel wanted to know about specifically, because they especially troubled him. So there are four beasts. They are corrupt and violent kingdoms. History, as God gave this to Daniel, history marches forth through all of the centuries in this vision of Daniel's. And Daniel sees history unfolding and nations rising and falling. And the violence that is there. He sees the empires. He sees one kingdom or one empire succeed another, one after another. In our day and time, we're seeing the fall of many kingdoms, many countries as we call them, around the world, where they've had kings and now they're deposed. And other forces are taking over, spiritual forces, spiritually wicked forces are taking over many of the nations and places in the world. We've seen that in the last, especially the last two or three years here in our own day and time. And as Daniel looked and he saw this vision of these empires rising and falling, he sees and he realizes the conquering of each of these empires and each of these nations, causing death and sorrow, causing pain and causing suffering, causing insecurity, causing distress and chaos and turmoil all over the face of the earth. This is what was revealed. That's what was seen there. But there is a day coming. And brothers and sisters, this is the glory of this. There is a day coming when the Son of Man and His eternal kingdom will be established on the face of this earth. And today, you name the name of Christ, you profess you know Christ through His gospel, then today you are one of the citizens of that kingdom. We are citizens of the kingdom of God when Christ comes back again. And that's what is declared in this vision that is here. And so the Son of Man and His eternal kingdom will come and be established on the earth. And it is an eternal kingdom, as we've read here. It's an unending kingdom. And it will be inherited by the saints of God, the saints of the Most High God. Now that's you and me. If you, and you, we read in the New Testament, we are called saints in the New Testament. The connotation of saints today is someone who's died, lived, did a real good deed in life, lived, and then was pronounced a saint later. That's not the biblical connotation. The word saint means a sanctified one. The word saint means someone who's been set apart by the blood of Jesus Christ through repentance and faith to know God, to serve God, to do the will of God. That's what it means to be a saint of God. And that's what is described here in this vision of Daniel. And so you and I are the saints of God. And so now as we come and we continue on here in verse 19, then notice what Daniel says to the angel. He said, then I would know the truth of the fourth beast. Everything that he saw, everything that he looked out there, and everything that he witnessed in this vision, it was the fourth beast that drew his attention. And everything that took place concerning that fourth beast. So he says in verse 19, then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others. It was different from all the other beasts and other things that were that he had seen there. And notice how he describes it as exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails, his claws of bronze, which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped the residue of his feet. So this fourth beast, beginning in verse 19, and the little horn, this is what drew Daniel's attention. This is what caught his heart and probably disturbed him most for what he had seen there. Now, why do you think Daniel had a special interest in this fourth beast? Well, the fourth beast was unlike any others, as we read there. This fourth beast had 10 horns, and as he watched it, there was another horn that came up in the midst of the 10 horns, verses 20 and 21. And then he probably wanted to know why the horn that came up the middle destroyed three of the 10 horns by conquering them. So why this little horn? Why is it so much greater than the others? And why is it so arrogant? And why does it boast against the Most High God? This disturbed Daniel. This stirred up his soul, and he wanted to know why these things. Why did these things happen? Why were they there? Why were they going on? Well, as we come and as we look at this, we see that Daniel had this special interest with this fourth beast. The word different means different in power. The bronze claws meant metal claws, which was an unusual thing. And metal claws are seemingly indestructible, but they do the destruction. And so it disturbed Daniel in his heart and in his mind. Then in verse 20, this fourth beast had a head with 10 horns on it. And the other horn that came up, and he looked intimidating. What was it, do you think, unusual about this other horn that came up? What is it about it that wasn't there with the others? What does it say there? In verse 21, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints, and it prevailed against them. Why? Because in verse 20, this horn had eyes, and it had a mouth. It had eyes, and it had a mouth. It could see and speak blasphemy. And then in verse 21, what happens? He turns on the saints of God. And as coming down to the saints of God, he makes war against them. And it says in verse 21 that he prevails there against them. Then look with me at verse 22. He says, until the Ancient of Days came. The Ancient of Days is a Hebrew term for the Most High God. The Most High God, the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High God in favor. He came and set in judgment against the Antichrist and against all the wicked who've lived on the earth, who've ever lived, and who shall ever live in that day, time, and this day and time as it comes here. And so the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. So there is this hope that is there before us as we see it. And so we see that the saints of the Most High God, we are not a match for Satan. We are not a match for the Antichrist, and will not be. This is the way it is, and that's the way it is declared there. If you'll look with me in your Bibles just quickly at one passage of Scripture in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 7. Revelation 13 and verse 7. And it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. This is a day yet in the future that's coming for you and me. That's for whoever's alive at that time We see that it's coming very near and it's very close, and it is from the Most High God. So look with me now back in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 23. Then he said, "The fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, and shall be diverse from the other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth." In verse 24, the ten horns and the ten kings and the little horn that comes up. And then in verse 25, he will speak against the Most High God, and he will oppress the saints of God. And then the court will sit in its power in judgment of the Antichrist there. And you know, it just reminds me back in the Sermon on the Mount in the book of Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5, where Jesus said, "The meek shall inherit the earth." Here we see in the Old Testament the fulfillment of that. God declares that this is the way it's going to be. This is the way that is going to happen. Then look with me just very quickly at 26 and 27. The judgment shall sit. There's going to be a court one day, and the Antichrist will be delivered away there and destroyed there, and his kingdom another kingdom rise up again. Verse 27, "And the kingdom, dominion, and greatness of the kingdom of the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High." You and I are going to rule and reign with him on high. Now, that's just kind of a brief scenario of this whole picture, but there's four lessons I want us to draw from that this morning, and then we'll be finished. There's four things that have got to come to your mind and to my mind, your heart and my heart, that we've got to be very cautious, very careful about. And here, first of all, is this. The world is not just going to keep rolling on. The world isn't just going to keep on as we're today. So how are we living our lives? As though the world is just going to go on and we've made a good life for ourselves. We live in a blessed nation and a blessed country and a blessed society. Yes, we have. Yes, we do. But what we need to realize that it's not going to just keep going on. In fact, I don't know about you, and as you assess the news and in the last few years and the last few weeks, changes are being made all the time. And changes are being made in favor of what we're reading in Daniel chapter 7. The world is not just going to be the easygoing place with the freedoms and the rights and the blessings and the prosperity that we have. That's the first thing we need to realize. The second thing we need to realize is more than the kings and the kingdoms that Daniel saw in his day, and we can look back in history and see that empires and kings rose to great power, and then they were overthrown, and those powers declined and fell. They rose and fell. Roosevelt, that's not the real issue that is at stake here. More than the kings and the kingdoms rising and falling is the battle of the ages. And that's what we see here. The battle of the ages is against Satan and against God. And you and I, the moment we trusted Christ and we called upon Him, seeking the forgiveness of our sins, the moment we experienced real biblical conversion in our hearts and our lives, we became a part of this battle. We became a part of the battle of the ages. And so we will see, as we see here, as we've read here and read over in Revelation, that there's coming a day and time when one will rise up with, we think, the power of Satan upon him and in him. And he will rise up against the people of God. And his purpose will be to defy God. And to defy God, he's going to defy all the people who name the name of Christ. That's what we need to really consider. This is the bigger picture. The third thing is, there's a day coming when the Ancient of Days comes and he renders justice for all the saints of God, all the saints of all times. There's a day coming, and that's our hope. That's what Paul talked about in the New Testament. The blessed hope is not that we're going to, I don't know, people have different ideas what the blessed hope is, but the blessed hope, as we read it literally in Scripture, is for us to stand with Christ before the Ancient of Days, accepted through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and stand there in glory for at the beginning of eternity for us, and there in His kingdom. And that there's a day coming when the saints of God will rule over the whole face of the earth. That's something we need to think about and realize. But also we need, this fourth thing is that we need to realize that God is in control. What we've seen here, God revealed to Daniel in a vision. And he revealed to Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2 in a vision. And it's written down for you and me and for us today. And like so many, a few thousand years ago, here we are in this place in time and in history. And we look back and see that God has been in control all along. And he is in control. He's in control of the nations of the world. He tells us that. He raises up kings and he deposes kings. He sets people up and he takes them down. He puts people in places of position and he removes people out of places of authority and position. God gives that. Gave us that reality, that knowledge that we see there. He reveals that to us. But the key is that the saints of God. Now, who are the saints of God? We are the saints of God. Now, let's just attach a little bit of deeper meaning to that, because, the saints of God. The saints of God are those people who have trusted Christ. What Christ did on the cross. What did he do there for us on the cross? Who was Christ hanging there on the cross? He was the creator God that we read about in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created. The book of Colossians, the book of Philippians tells us that Jesus Christ is the creator. The Gospel of John chapter 1 verses 1 through 3 tells us that Jesus is the eternal word. He is the one who spoke everything into existence. So when he spoke, out of nothing came everything. He is the great God who created and made everything. He is the one who made Adam and Eve and put them in the Garden of Eden. He's the one who supplied every need that they should ever need there in the garden. He put the tree there, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He put it there as for them to make a choice. Brothers and sisters, you and I have a choice. People in this world have a choice to choose God or to reject him, to rebel against him. Adam and Eve rebelled against God. And so falling, sin separates man from God. That's why God cast Adam and Eve out of the garden. And so God made a way for us to repair that rift. Sin separates us from God. So Christ, there on the cross, he suffered at the hands of evil men, of wicked men. He was hung on the cross by the shedding of his blood and the suffering that he went through. But then he suffered one other thing there on the cross for us. The final thing that he had to suffer for us in the hours of darkness. In the last 3 hours of darkness, he cried out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Christ had to experience for you and me the separation from the Father. He had to experience the working of sin that it separates us, it cuts us off from God. And he, being there on the cross, experienced that for you and for me. And then he said, it is finished. And literally, the Bible says that he dismissed his spirit and he died. They took his body down from the cross and laid it in the grave. 3 days later, he rose again from the dead to justify everything, to make everything a reality, to conquer sin and to conquer death, hell, and the grave for all who will believe and hear his truth and who believe. And so what happens when people trust that? We believe that truth. We hear this truth and we believe it and we see and we realize that we fall short of what God wants of us. And so it's not about what you and I can think to do religiously or any other way, but it's about one thing and one thing only. It's about what Christ did on the cross for us, and through hearing of the preaching of the declaring of the gospel of God, the Spirit of God brings conviction that we are guilty of our sin before him. And being guilty, we are separated from him in this world and in this life. And being separated from God means that we'll be cast into outer darkness when we die. Except that we repent of our sins and have faith toward Jesus Christ. And faith toward Jesus Christ is submitting and surrendering to the authority, to the lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives. One becomes a saint When we are forgiven by God, we're given the gift of eternal life, and it's all the work of God. Who gives us, who convicts us of our sins? It's the Spirit of God. Who is it that gives us faith? It's the Spirit of God. God is the author of salvation. And the saints are those who have considered the truth and realized who Jesus Christ is and realized what we are and who we are before Him and our lostness. A person who does not realize they are lost and they need a Savior, can they be saved? Can they come to know the Lord? Can they just accept mental assent and pray the prayer? A person has to see their need of God that we might repent, that we might come and do like Jesus said. What did Jesus say to Matthew when he's sitting at the seat of custody? He says, "Come and follow me." Faith is about following Jesus Christ. It's not about making a profession of what I believe. Faith is about following Christ and His Lordship. It's about surrendering and submitting to His authority. It's about doing the will of God. It's about doing the will of God. And so the saints are those who have truly been born again through the gospel of God and the gospel of Christ. So from our perspective, it's just like governments have come and gone. And from our perspective, it's about what is coming down the road. That's what we see. That's what we read in Scripture. But when we see the picture that God laid out for Daniel here in this chapter 7, we see and understand that there's a God who loves us and a God who cares and a God who's given Himself for us that we might be forgiven of our sins, that we might be washed and made clean. We who are dirty and guilty and shameful sinners can be cleansed, made clean by the blood of Jesus Christ and by His blood only. That's the gospel of God. And without that, we'd be separated from God. If we die in our sins, we'll be separated from God for eternity. But while we live on this earth and walk in this world, we have the opportunity to know the truth, to come to grips with the truth, and to come and humble ourselves before God and to call upon Him. I want us to bow our heads and to close our eyes this morning as we come before the Lord in this place. There's so much more to consider in chapter 7. But the main details are this. The world is going to do what it does. Destroying. Killing. Suppressing. Violence. Chaos. And even in our nation, America's called the Great American Experiment. Where men in the early days of our nation fought to build our country and our nation upon biblical principles. And did so at the cost of their own lives and their own fortunes in most cases. And you and I are recipients of blessing. Because of the power of God and the power of His Word. And we see things changing right before our eyes. Just as this Antichrist will seek to change times and change the law, so we see it around the world in our day and our time. I feel that it's very near. I could be wrong. But I feel all of this is very near. But God has given to you and to me the gospel, His gospel, that we might repent of our sins and we might come in obedient faith to follow Jesus Christ. But with that experience comes a calling of God upon your life and upon my life. The responsibility to take the gospel of God to the whole world. That's not just if you feel like it or whatever you think, but that's the calling of God. That's the mandate of Christ. We call it the Great Commission, but it's the mandate of Christ to make disciples, to win them with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then to put into their lives the things, the disciplines that they need in their life, that they too in turn may be able to make disciples themselves and put into their lives, and thereby conquering the people of the world, the hearts of the people of the world, with the gospel of God. And one of the purposes, the main purposes of the seminar this week is this. God's people have lost their way. So many of God's people have lost their way. Not living according to God's word, but just in name only. Are they professing to be Christians? But when we are near to God and we follow Him and walk in obedience, there's the power of God that He wants in your life and my life that we cannot manufacture. It comes through submission and through obedience. This morning, as we're here and as this invitation time is for all of us, myself included, we're here in this place. Brother and sister, where are you at with your walk with God? Life is not just going to keep rolling on. There are days of destruction ahead. And if this is the time that we read about in the Antichrist in chapter 7, then we are living in that age, that period of human history, where all of this is going to happen. Where the Antichrist will make war with the saints and prevail for 3.5 years. But we're to be the saints of God, separated unto good works, separated unto holy living and righteous living and obedient living. So we're here today in this place. What has God said to your heart, spoken to you about your faith, about your life, and about your walk? What has God revealed to you? Today, as we're here in this invitation time, we'll not tarry long, but this morning, would you listen to Him, that voice, His voice inside of you, compelling you to love Him with all your heart, soul, and mind. To love Him in such a way that everything else in your life will pale in comparison. God commanded it to Israel. The Apostle John reiterated it in his epistles. To love God supremely and to love others. That's the calling of God upon your life and upon my life. To love the people, lost people of the world. So in this time this morning, look at your life, look at your heart. Ask yourself, do you know Christ? Is there anyone here today? Says, I don't know. If I died today, I'm not sure where I will spend eternity. Maybe say, if I died today, I am not certain that I will be with God. Would you look in your heart, just call out to God and say, God, help me today. God, help me to know the truth. Help me to know my state.